Bring what you will. Bring the troubles that you will, whatever problems you have. Tragedy, calamity, mishap, harm. No need to fear. So we have the list here of what perhaps are symbolic situations of crisis. Maybe these are the most devastating events imaginable. So in verse 2, the earth being moved. Again in verse 2, the mountains thrown into the sea. In verse 3, the waters roar and foam. And again, the mountains shake. It doesn't matter what trouble you're facing or even what you can imagine facing. There is no fear because of what we know to be true. God is our refuge, God is our strength, and God is here with us. Try to compare any trouble that you may have to the solution that God can provide. Any trouble, any conceivable problem that you're experiencing maybe now, maybe something that you might experience in the future, we all have problems. Every one of us here this morning has a problem, something they wish they didn't have to face, something they wish would simply go away. We all have them, and we talk to each other about them, and we pray for each other about them. Maybe it's financial, maybe physical, maybe emotional. Problems with coworkers, problems with your boss, your employees, your classmates, teachers, coaches, your siblings, your parents, your children. Perhaps you have marital problems and your marriage is not the way it should be, but you're too ashamed to tell people. These problems are real. They're very, very real to us. And yet, put these problems on one side of a balance and then put God's power and his presence on the other side. Which is greater? Which is stronger? Charles Spurgeon says, God's presence is more of a reality than the trouble we are currently facing. Our troubles, even though they are very real, they may last days, months, years. They may last the rest of your life. God's presence and power will never end. God is our safety. He is our strength inwardly and outwardly. He is our protection. He is very present, and he is with us always. So we have here a list of what may be viewed as imaginary situations. Maybe these are simply examples of the most inconceivable catastrophic calamities that you could think of. Perhaps these are just symbolic troubles that the nation of Israel might face with opposing nations. Maybe it's a metaphor to relate to us and the struggles we might face in our lives. And symbolism is appropriate, and there is much symbolism in Scripture. But I think here in these verses, perhaps there's also room for some historical interpretation. So let's go back again to Psalm 46, to the beginning of the chapter, the very beginning, which is the introduction, perhaps, in our English Bibles. Maybe you have something in your Bible that says, for the choir director or the chief musicians of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. These psalms were songs that were sung. And we have three divisions in this chapter, so it's like a stanza, and there's a break where we see the word Selah, and we'll come to that. So these were sung, and these were songs that were sung as a group, the sons of Korah. It's a song for Alamoth, meaning, as best we can tell, for women's voices or soprano voices. We're not sure why. But who are the sons of Korah? So let's look at the passage that Jeff read this morning. He read the first 15 verses, and let me read some verses following that, beginning with verse 23, and to find out a little bit more about who Korah is and what happened to him. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on my own." Remember, these men were rebelling against the authority of Moses and Aaron. Verse 29, "If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. And so they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So we read here of the judgment that came upon Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were in big trouble. But you might say, where was God then? Shouldn't God have protected them? Wasn't he with them? Isn't that what we're talking about? What we're talking about right here is God's judgment on men who rebelled against him and against his appointed leaders. And Psalm 46, obviously, is not by Korah. It's by the sons of Korah. What is their story? Well, we just read that Korah and all that belonged to him was swallowed up alive when the earth opened up. But a few chapters later in Numbers 26, we read these words. "These are the Dathan and Abiram representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die." Verse 10 of chapter 26 in Numbers reminds us this event was a sign. It was a warning. It was an example. This is what we're reading about in Psalm 46. The sons of Korah knew about what had happened to Korah. They're not about to make the same mistake. They're going to trust God no matter what happens. They've learned that God is able to bring about any kind of bizarre situation, any kind of earth-shattering, literally, situation to prove himself all-powerful and almighty. And they're going to remember Korah and not make the mistake he made. So the end of this section, then, we see the word Selah. And as I said, these psalms were songs that were sung. And although the exact meaning of Selah is not fully known, Selah is most likely a musical term meaning to stop, to pause, to reflect. Think about what you just sang. So it happens here also on the platform. The song leader will get up and say, "Think about the songs, think about the words that you're singing. Don't just say the words that you've known your whole life, that we've sung for years and years, and you can sing them and be thinking about something completely different. Think about, reflect about the words that you are saying, singing. So let's do that. We've studied these verses. Let's go back and review them. God is our refuge, outward. God is our strength, inward. He's a very present help when we're in trouble. Therefore, we don't need to fear. No matter what happens, the earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the sea, the waters roar and be troubled, the mountains shake. Stop and reflect. The next section, beginning with verse 4, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And again, Selah. So it begins with, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. We're familiar with the rivers in the Bible, the great Nile, the Tigris, the Euphrates, the Jordan River. What's the name of the river that runs through Jerusalem? There is no river that runs through Jerusalem. So perhaps here we have some symbolism again. These quiet streams come from a larger source, namely God. Maybe the water comes in the form of aqueducts flowing into Jerusalem, the city of God where the Most High dwells. These channels of water provide strength for the people as they drink, an illustration of God providing inner nourishment that gives inner strength to his people. God's calm yet powerful presence destroys the outward storms of fear. God is their true source of strength, and he will provide for them in times of trouble. He dwells in the city as the Most High God. This name of God, Most High, describes God as the greatest, the highest of all that exists in heaven and on earth. He is the highest ruler, the most exalted maker and possessor of all peoples, nations, events, and all things which exist anywhere, which have ever existed or which ever will exist. There is no authority above him. This is the meaning of the name, the Most High God. This is the meaning that Korah could not accept. He rebelled against the authority that God had sovereignly placed over him. He considered himself to be worthy, to be qualified, to be equal with those that God had ordained over him. He was filled with pride. The sons of Korah, they acknowledged this, and they didn't want to make that same mistake that he had made. No wonder they use this name of God, Most High God. This is the God who is their refuge and strength. The psalm continues, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. Again, we have affirmation of God's presence, God being with us. That presence that brings about stability. Verse 5, she shall not be moved. They stand in stark contrast to the opening verses of the psalm, which speak of constant upheaval. The earth, the mountains, the waters in the sea, constantly in turmoil, roaring and foaming. Yet here in these verses, we observe the quietness of a stream flowing into the city of God, where the God who has all authority dwells, establishing a firm and secure foundation. We're reminded of Psalm 23. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through that valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. We continue to read of the nations surrounding Israel causing violence and seeking to destroy the children of Israel, wars and battles against God's anointed. They rebel against the God of Israel. And yet, as the sons of Korah rightly remember, God speaks and the earth melts and God's judgment prevails time after time. And so this section of Psalms mentions yet another name of God, the Lord of hosts. In Hebrew, Lord Sabaoth. Sabaoth meaning to assemble, to bring together, to unite. Your Bible probably translates that as Lord of hosts, or maybe the Lord of armies. This is the Lord of heavenly hosts, of angelic armies, the power of the Lord who has never and will never know any defeat. And this name of God is used in times of war, in times of trouble, in times of a national crisis. This is the name of God that the shepherd boy David used as he represented the entire army of Israel and went out to face the monster of a man, Goliath. A man so strong and so powerful that for days, even the most seasoned veteran of Israel's armies lacked the courage to face him, knowing that whoever fought this man was sure to lose. And yet David says to him, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." This is the inner strength that the sons of Korah speak of as they recall God's power. This is Lord Sabaoth that Martin Luther wrote about when he described in his hymn, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." There's always a fight going on when this name of God is used. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What's significant about God being described as the God of Jacob? Jacob's life was characterized by struggles. He was at odds with his twin brother Esau while they were still both in the womb. He was deceived by his father-in-law regarding who his wife should be. He had struggles with his two wives. He lied to his father Isaac. His sons lied to him about what had happened to their brother Joseph. He wrestled with God, struggle after struggle, and yet he wouldn't let God go unless God blessed him. And God was his fortress, his refuge, his stronghold, and Jacob's sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So once again, we end this second section with the word Selah. Take time to think about the peace that God brings as he abides in the city of the Most High. His voice makes the earth melt. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, who fights for his people. He is the God who gives strength, inward strength, to all who humbly submit themselves to him. We come to the last section, verse 8. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. An invitation for all to come. Come and see. Come and reflect. Come and review what God has done for you, how God has brought you here, and all that God has provided for you. Understand and reflect who this God is. Man uses weapons and wars and fighting to try to prove his point and get his way. Bows and spears and chariots, these are no match for the God of armies. This God makes wars simply stop even before they begin. Verse 10, we see a change in the way that this psalm is being written. The pronouns change. Instead of first person plural, we and us, as the sons of Korah are speaking, verse 10 changes to first person singular, I. And God is speaking. And this is what God says: "Be still and know that I am God." Your translation may say something like, "Let go. Stop fighting. Cease striving." The meaning here is stop doing what you think needs to be done. Stand still. Don't do anything. Often we think if we don't do anything, everything will fall apart. And I'm not saying here that when we face a trouble or a struggle, we don't do anything. That's not what this is saying. But I believe there are times when we are beyond our ability to know what to do. And we need to seek God for wisdom, for strength, for direction, for guidance. And there are times when God says, that's all you need to do. Now just stop and watch. And I believe we have another historical account which serves as an example here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read the account of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Meunites, who came to make war against King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel. Jehoshaphat is beside himself, and he says to God, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, and he said to them, verse 15, and he said, listen, all of you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed because of this great army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is, we read again, with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites, sons of Korah, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Verse 22, now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the ground. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Verse 29, and the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the land when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God gave him rest on all sides. So we come to the end of this chapter. And once again, we read the words, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies is with us, the God of Jacob, who struggled and struggled and struggled, is our refuge, Selah. So before I close, let me return to the story of Korah, number 16. After the earth split open and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the story continues. The very next day, the people of Israel approached Moses and Aaron and blamed them for the death of these three men and their followers. These people of Israel became prideful just as their brothers had been the day before who were swallowed up. And once again, Moses and Aaron were grieved by this rebellion. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put a fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague had begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the assembly among the people, where all the people were. The plague had already begun among the people. And he put in the incense and he made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. The comparison should be obvious. We all have a problem. A problem we cannot solve, and that problem is sin. There's nothing we can do to fix it. We're helpless. We need an answer. And we read in the New Testament that Jesus came to provide that answer. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And he came to stand between us and the judgment that we deserve, between eternal death and between us and eternal life. It is his sacrifice, his death, that we celebrate as we join around his table this morning. Let us remember that he came to be with us. He came to save us when we couldn't save ourselves. He really is our refuge, our strength. He is very present with us in trouble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being our refuge, being our strength, being very, very real and very here with us during times of trouble. When we struggle against things we can't fix ourselves, as much as we try, you are the one who gives us victory. And you are the one also who has given us victory over sin and death and hell. And we thank you. I pray for each one here this morning, all of us who are going through some kind of struggle in our lives. May we feel your presence with us. May we feel you as our outward refuge and our inner strength as we trust you to give us wisdom and guidance as we seek to follow you. Thank you for being with us always. In Jesus' name, amen.